Amen. You guys have a seat. Did you enjoy worship this morning?
Yeah.
Amen. We'll bring "How Great Thou Art" back. That third verse just didn't get quite the attention it deserved. I slipped that one in actually to Dale every once in a while. I said, "Hey man, you know, How Great Thou Art" is like kind of like my favorite song, and I think he was waiting to see if I was going to make it a year before he did it. So, but that was good. That was a blessing. And thank you for everybody. I know Dale put in a lot of work this week just to enhance worship as we sing that song, that "Let There Be Light." You know, the kind of the irony of that song is you know, Jesus calls us the light. You know, so really, as we're called out this week, when you think over that, you know, sometimes we say, "Man, you know, let there be light in my life," but really, He's calling us to be the light in the world. So when we sing "Let There Be Light," that's us, and that's an opportunity that we have to serve Him in that very unique way. Last week, we started a series called "Figuring Things Out," and we're going to be back in it this week. And just a couple things before we get started. One is we are having Starting Point today, and we do have the ability to take in a few more people to that. So if you would like an opportunity, maybe you're interested in joining the church or finding out more about it, figuring out how you can get more involved and plugged in, that would be a great, great opportunity for you to take. It starts at 4:30. We'll be done by 6:30. We do eat right in the middle of it. We pause long enough to bless the food and eat and then take a little time just to talk, and then we come on the end of that just to kind of wrap everything up. So that'll be great. If your kids come with you, that's super. We'll have some movie stuff going on with them, and they'll have a little bit of time just to relax and chill out while they're also coming in there to eat with us and everything. They can sit through it. We're kid-friendly here at church. Also, February is going to be a big focus on, just so you know, coming up, on serving. We want to have a heart to serve, and we really want to get people as plugged in as we can. For all the things that go on here, we have so many more opportunities for people to get active and serve, whether it's with, it's all across the board. It's with children's stuff, with nursery, with outreach, with men's ministry, women's ministry, just greeting, helping out in the parking lot, just really anything. We really try to emphasize any kind of service that really focuses in on the worship service to help equip people and really just to be face-to-face ministry. I had a chance this morning. I went in to Children's Church just before it got started just to see some of the kids because we have the greatest set of kids here at this church that I've ever been around, and I had a chance to meet a couple girls that were in there, Ellie and Lauren. I think they were visiting with us. So if you're Ellie and Lauren's parents and you're in here and you're visiting, congratulations. Those are the two most polite children I've ever met in my life, and they were very sweet, and they just smiled, probably because they didn't know who in the world I was, but they were super respectful and so sweet, and it's so great of an opportunity to work. Wendy's in there this morning doing children's church. She's in there and having a blast with them. Also today, as we end the service, we are going to have a financial and budget meeting, and to vote and approve stuff at church, we do, like all churches, you have to be a member to do that. But I would invite you, if you are here, maybe you haven't joined yet, but you actively give, and your money is going into what God's doing, you are certainly welcome to come through and sit through that meeting. We'd love for you to know what all's going on. Just when we vote to approve everything, we just have members do that. But if you've got any questions or anything like that, we can always address those after the meeting. But we're going to go through and just clarify any basic questions and get everything rolling for this year. So we're excited. And just to let you know, our end-of-year offering did climb a little bit over actually the first, right at the end of the year and the first couple Sundays of the year. Our end-of-year offering, which is went to some mission stuff with Lottie Moon, with foreign missions, but also as we're looking to expand and add some children's space and make our ministry a little bit more fit to how we're growing, that ended up being dollars shy of $38,000. So that's awesome. We're very excited that we got that to see God work in. The title of today's sermon is going to be Excuses, right? This Christmas, Wendy got something. She wanted something very specific for Christmas, and it's called Circle. And I don't know if you've seen it or maybe you have it at your house, but it's really awesome because it just basically frustrates my children. What it is you hook it in line with your home Wi-Fi, and it monitors what they look at. It monitors what anybody looks at that's on there that's inside that circle. You just pay for the device up front, and then it does it on its own. If you want to pay monthly, then it'll monitor devices wherever those devices go, even outside your own network and stuff. So You can limit like to the minute how much internet you want your kids to have access to during the day. You can set bedtimes and all this stuff. And so Wendy gets it set up, and we don't really tell the kids first like that it's going on. Is anybody seeing the smoke that's passing me right now? Like, I ain't looking to burn this morning, so I'm just sitting here thinking, like, if it's on fire, I promise you I'll beat you to the door. Women and children first. No, microphones first, right? Is it at the door? So we set this up, and first day, you know, we weren't really saying anything. We kind of had the limit set for out-of-school time. They were watching videos because my kids are like most of your kids, and it's just all about, you know, how many hours of YouTube they can watch and stuff. And so then we start restricting it. We start putting bedtimes on it and everything. So we finally start hitting these walls where, especially my middle son, it's like the wailing and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever read that in Scripture? It's like all of a sudden internet just goes away, right? At dinner time, we just hit the pause button and it freezes everybody out, right? And it's just, you know, just the world ends. And but it's funny because how my older son, he's just kind of, you know, gone with it. My youngest son's kind of gone with it. Actually, my youngest son has figured it out. He's figured out if he goes and uses his brother's devices, he can get both their time and his time. So that's awesome. It's good to know that you're raising them right. But my middle son is constantly wanting to discuss why he needs to have his stuff not on the network. In fact, it's at home, he makes this statement often: I hate the circle. I don't want to be in the circle. Josh and Megan were over with us the other night, and I was just like, I just want to mess with him. I was just trying to like pause the internet just to kind of get him to freak out in front of him. But it's funny because he is just trying to make all these excuses why he doesn't want to be a part of it. And also, right now, we're also going through a time within our family where I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but we've had some issues with our kids turning in homework and assignments and stuff like that at school. And you get these things called zeros that keep popping up. And I don't know why teachers give those when they don't have work to grade, but they do. And so we're doing all that, and you get all those excuses. And you probably go to work, and this week you'll probably hear excuses. Some of us may offer excuses this week, right, of why something hadn't gotten done or anything. But last week, we were really into, and hopefully you really connected with what we were talking about last week, because we were talking about how overall God has spoken to us. He's given us this really full and complete word. So everything he says that's more specifically personal to you or to me will always line up with that word. So we always have a system of checks. We can go back to the Bible and say, okay, God, I think you're telling me this. Okay, we'll go back to the full and complete word. Is it in there? Yes, it's in there. Okay, well, that's a pretty good indication that we should keep making those steps in life towards what he's talking to us about. We also talked about how his complete word, but also his specific word, really his specific word, is aimed at moving us more into service for him and more into building the kingdom of God and more into growing in Christ and growing in what our knowledge is of the word. We based it out of some things going on in the life of Moses. And we're just rolling right into the next chapter, in chapter 4 in Exodus today. So basically, where we kind of paused last week, we're just going to pick up his and God's conversation, because they are still at this burning bush, this plant that's not being consumed by fire, but it's just blazing. And so they're there, and they're still having this talk back and forth. And what we're going to do is, and this is exactly how this is going to go this morning, we're going to read a set of verses, and then we're going to stop, and we're going to look at the excuse that he offered. Now, this is not the only three excuses that Moses kind of presented to God, but it's the three that we have here in chapter 4. And we're going to pause, and we're going to look at his excuse, but more than that, we're going to look at God's response. Because I don't know how you feel and how you see your Christian walk, but I can see where when God says something, maybe it's his universal word or his personal word to me, sometimes I kind of offer that first excuse. Maybe that excuse launches from my own insecurities or what I'm struggling with in my life. But God responds in an encouraging, loving way to our excuses. And it's really amazing when you look at it, because it just shows you that his universal whole plan is always aimed at bringing us into the middle of what he's doing and wanting to do something in us so that whatever happens to us, we have in us what we need to handle what happens to us. So it's this really great system that God has set up here if we'll really just kind of cooperate and be a part of it. Now, we'll tell you this. Next week, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to work through something all together next week that's going to be a great tool and resource for you and me to all leave this place and enhance our personal ministries as we deal with people. It's going to be really neat. It's going to be really fun. So I want you to be in here next week. Come in. You'll be given something, and you can download something as well as a tool resource, but you can also take some notes. It's going to be really cool. I asked a few people, have you ever done anything like this around church? And every answer I got was, nope, never. We haven't done anything like that before, so this will be something new, and I like new stuff, right, because new stuff makes people nervous, and I just enjoy that look of uncomfortability between us, okay? So we're going to be in chapter 4, and right off the bat, remember, the first two words are Moses answered, so if you didn't catch up with chapter 3, I would encourage you to read chapter 3 to see what's going on in chapter 3 as God and Moses have this talk leading into chapter 4. Basically, what has gone on is God has told him, hey, I want to send you in. I want to give you this job. And this is about my big redemption plan for all people to bring them back to me, to liberate them. God was the very first proponent for freedom. He invented freedom because it was freedom from sin. And that's the very freedom that he wants to push through the world. And if we really strive for freedom from sin, trust me, there won't be a problem in the world that won't be solved, right? That overshadows every measure of freedom that anyone's struggling with. So we want to look first here at chapter 1 and in the words of a song that was in Smoking the Bandit. We got a long way to go and a short time to get there, okay? So just hang on with me. Anybody seen that movie? See, I know Smokey and the Bandit. I just didn't know anything. But what's that music group everybody made fun of me about? Yeah. See, I didn't even Google them or nothing since then, right? But I got Smokey and the Bandit down. I got quotes from them. I just don't know Foreigner lyrics. And that angers some of y'all evidently still. Because some of y'all still ain't talked to me since I said something about Foreigner. Just praying for you. Jesus loves you. Verse 1 in chapter 4, it says this. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?' Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become white as snow. 'Now put it back into your cloak,' he said. So Moses put his hand back into the cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground.'" Now, here's before we go to the first excuse. Moses and God had already started this dialogue. Basically, God was saying, "Come on, Moses, I want to free my people. I want you to be an instrumental part of this. Come on, let's go." And Moses is going, "I don't know about this," right? So Moses has taken the conversation down to the level of, "God, what if they don't accept me?" Okay, so here's his first excuse, right? First excuse is this: "I will be socially unacceptable." Now, for us, when we try to live the Christian life, we try to live Jesus out in front of people. If you would say, "Hey, I've absolutely never had the concern as a Christian that I would be socially unacceptable," you might be the most spiritual person in this room. Because for a lot of us, we have these moments where we're like, "Okay, God, if I follow you, if I do what your word is calling me to do, this is going to get uncomfortable. I don't know what these people that I'm with every day that know me, know my reactions, know my emotions, and know me from 10 years ago, what are they going to say me about? What are they going to say about me right now? I'm going to be socially unacceptable." See, there's a couple things that I want to look at in this, but number one is, if you go back to chapter 3, one of the funniest things about this excuse that Moses made, he wants to argue with God, what if the very people that I belong to, my nationality, what if my race doesn't accept me? When you go back to chapter 3, God never told Moses that he was going to go and have to face his people. That was going to be a byproduct of his leadership. He told Moses he wanted him to go talk to Pharaoh, the king. See, Moses is so wigged out by following God and trying to figure it out. He's like off on different tangents. He's trying to argue with God about stuff God's not even called him to do. He's losing his mind. But we fear that, right? We fear what people are going to think about us. What are they going to say? Like if I've lived one way all my life and I've had one set of reactions and one personality and one temper that I've had all my life, what are they going to say when all of a sudden I try to share this person, Jesus Christ, that I say has changed my life? Well, it's really interesting. This is the longest response that God gives to any of the three excuses that we're going to look at this morning. Because this is a fear that he's got over who people will think that Moses is. So God had to start breaking that down to say, okay, please look at it this way. Socially, if they reject, they're rejecting me. It's not about you. And that may sound like a very simple thing, but when we get to the place when our walk with Jesus Christ, where we say, okay, if I'm rejected, you're rejecting Jesus. You know what I feel? You know how I feel when somebody rejects Jesus? I feel sorry for them. I cry over them. I worry about them. I pray for them. Because if they reject my Lord and Savior, then they are rejecting eternity in heaven and a life that he can give them on earth to handle the things that they go through. Because here's the thing. We all tell people the same thing out of the Bible. God won't give you more than you can handle. That ain't in the Bible. That is not in the Bible. The Bible says that God would not leave you or forsake you, that through Christ we can do all things. We can't handle Jack, right? Seriously, I lose it over what some people in this room would consider small problems. We have more than we can handle. We do. So without God, we crumble. So he's got to break this down for Moses. He starts with this snake thing. He says, what do you have? He said, I have a staff. And we're going to get to the staff right at the end of the message. And it's really cool. This staff thing's really cool. But he starts with this snake, right? He says, throw the staff down, and there's a snake. What does he say that Moses does? Moses runs, right? Because if I threw a walking stick that I had down, and it becomes a snake, I ain't trying to be a tough guy. Same thing where I just thought, I thought I was on fire. When the smoke came by me, I'm just like, after it was all over, God didn't call me to be a hero, right? I just pray that I'm not the slowest person in the room. A bear is chasing two people. Who do you want to be? I want to be the fastest, right? So he throws it down. He runs. Well, then God says, all right, well, now pick it up by the tail. Now, here's one thing I do. Now, I've watched some serious nature shows. I even Googled this week to see if this really made sense, because this is what was just kind of bouncing around in my head. Every person I've ever seen that's trained to handle snakes, not one of them ever pick it up by the tail. Pick it up behind the neck. So why is it significant that God said pick it up by the tail? Because if you pick a snake up by the tail, then that snake is going to turn on you and bite you. Unless the snake wasn't the biggest danger. See, Moses thought the biggest danger was being unaccepted socially. God said, no, the biggest danger is living apart from me. So he says, look, what will kill you? What will kill you, Moses? I'll let you just grab it by its tail if I'm working and I'm in control. So what we can do as we just serve God and what he calls us to do will always be greater than what we could do on our own, because on our own, we would get bitten. We'd get tore up. But as a part of that, he handled that. Also, the Moses is tradition holds that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Well, the same word we have right here for snake is the same word serpent in the Garden of Eden. So it's also really cool that Moses, having known that story of creation, much farther closer to the Garden of Eden than we are, it's the same word used for serpent. That serpent is what has represented the incoming of sin into the world. So no matter what sin his people struggle with, he just showed Moses, you know what? If I say it's time to pick it up and it's time to change and it's time to move on, sin is not the problem. Also, the snake was used. He's getting ready to go talk to Pharaoh, right? This is in Egypt. Egypt used this snake image on top of the crown for Pharaoh. It represented all these powers that mythical gods supposedly gave him. And guess what he said? Just pick up the snake. It's not a snake. There's no power in it. So it's like God wraps up all this imagery in one statement just to say, look, Moses, what you think you can't handle, you're probably right. You probably can't handle it. But if you're living for me, you're following me, what I tell you you can handle, trust me, I'm going to help you handle it. Then he goes down to this thing with leprosy. Moses sticks his hand inside of his cloak. He pulls it out. It's full of leprosy. His hand's covered in these sores and this decay. Then he puts it back in. He pulls it out again, and it's clean. God has just told him, he's like, look, sin is not greater than me or my plan. The world that you face is not greater than me. It's not really about you and them. It's about them and me, and me trying to call them to me. But then he says, just so you know, leprosy was a disease that they couldn't do anything about. They had no medicine. They had no nothing. They had no cure for it. So as God showed him this, he said, you know what? He said, I'm also reminding you something, that I'm God. And there's things in this world that the world has no cure for, like sin. He said, I'm the only one that has the cure for sin. If people are going to live in a right relationship with me, it's going to come through my word and my doing and my working. That's why our salvation, in the age we live in, the church age we live in, our salvation is not because of a prayer we pray. Please understand, it is because Jesus Christ paid for sin on the cross. And when he died, he resurrected again, kicked a big stone out of the way, and walked past some guards and like messed with their hair on the way out. And when he left and he defeated sin, that is why we have salvation. It is because of the complete work of Jesus Christ. It is not our prayer or our pamphlet or anything like that. So he shows him. He says, I am ultimately God. I'm ultimately the one that gives freedom, that forgives sin, that handles this stuff. Then he says this. He says, you know what? If that doesn't work, he said, take some water from the Nile and sprinkle it on the ground and it'll become blood. See, Pharaoh, the Egyptians, the very people that were holding his people captive, they thought of the Nile. This was their only source of water. So the Nile basically provided them with life. They needed water to drink. They needed water for food to grow, water to water animals that they used for meat. Without the Nile, there was zero life in Egypt, and they knew it. And he says, you just take the very water, the thing that they think that it sustains them, the very thing that they think life depends on, and he said, you just shake it out on the ground, it's just going to become blood. And he says, because blood would have represented death to them. He said, the very thing that they think sustains their life is dead. It's nothing compared to what I want to do. So as Moses starts him out, what does he do? His first excuse, God, what if I'm socially unacceptable? God's response, Moses, is really not about you. This is about my greater plan and the part that I want you to have in it. If I can encourage you just a little bit, because I have to tell myself the same thing, and that you might be sitting there going, all right, you went off into snakes and leprosy and blood and water, and that was like 4 minutes, okay? Listen to this. If you get nothing else, if you get absolutely nothing else, when it comes to fears that you may have over what is somebody going to think of me if I become the Jesus follower I think I really should be, those fears, it's not that personal. If you are Jesus to somebody and you feel like they're rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. And when we know that somebody's rejected Jesus, our compassion just opens up for that person. And it causes us to make it not so personal, but so much more loving. Here's his next excuse. Verse 10, it says, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Now, it's funny because when Moses raises this objection to God, he said, God, he said, pardon me. He seats, please. Don't zap me, right? Don't zap me, God. But I don't speak well. I don't communicate well. Most people think that what he was really concerned about was it had been so long since he had lived in an Egyptian household that he didn't think he could probably really speak well enough, think quick enough to get his words out so that they would understand him fully. He didn't think he'd be able to really debate with them, probably, is what he was one of the things he was afraid of. And he even says, he said, you know, God, he said, I've always been like this. He said, and since you've started speaking to me, you haven't changed that. See, some of us, we make the mistake and we assume that there are certain things about us that God is just going to automatically zap, presto, wash your hands of it, change about us when he calls us to himself. I'll put it to you like this. You ever wondered, after you've gotten saved and after you've really tried to live for Jesus, why you still struggle with the same sin? It's because we still live in a broken world that sin is attacking us in. And our personalities don't change in an instant. They change over time. Becoming a Jesus follower is a process and a journey that God takes us on. And some of us, if you're like me, I would really, when I said amen, I want to be saved, it would have been great had God just made me perfect right then. But he didn't. And Moses is like, God, you know, since you've started this conversation with me, there's some things about me you haven't evidently changed, so what's going on? This next excuse was basically this. Moses to God, you know, God, I'm not gifted like other people. If I had to guess, I'd say the average person in this room has probably been involved in church, actively attending. If we just took an average in this room, we'd probably come out somewhere around 10 to 15 years on average. We've got some people that have been involved in church all your life. Somebody's here for the first time today. So if we average all that out, maybe we're 10 to 15, maybe we're 20 years, maybe we're 25 years, maybe we're 5 years, No matter what environment you're in, you come into church, you're going to see Dale up here at the front of the stage. Dale's going to be leading in worship. And you're going to be sitting here, and you're going to sit back and go, you know what, there is no way I could worship like that. Well, you're not called to worship like that. Neither am I. You may sit there in a chair or in a pew. I grew up under a preacher who, my earliest memory of him, he seemed like an older man. And there was this image where I thought, man, this guy right here, he just wakes up and he burps scripture. I mean, this guy's just holy. It's just who he is. And you think, you know, I'm never going to know what the preacher knows. You know, I'm just on a different plane spiritually. See, then the Bible just shoots all that in the foot when it says that we're all called to be priests. We're all called to be witnesses of the gospel. We're all in this royal priesthood together. And one of the biggest things that can cause us to stumble, see, Moses' first stumble was, well, God, what is everybody on the outside going to say? Now he's going, hey, what about all the people on the inside? I'm going to look like a fool in front of the insiders. For some of you, you say, you know what, I don't compare myself to people that are lost. But maybe you really struggle thinking that you really have a value as part of God's church. In our men's ministry, that we're doing the survival kit thing together on every other Monday night. And this past Monday night, Forrest was leading a discussion. That very thing is what we touched on in that discussion. It was that the body of Christ is made up of many members. And Moses was struggling about being that part of the body and how he thought he was gifted and how he thought he was qualified. I want to read a statement to you. I wrote this down as I was studying some of this. Listen to this. Feeling unable or unqualified or not good enough, feeling that way is okay for a time. But doubting that God is unable or unable to qualify you, or unable to gift you, is not okay. God came back to Moses and he said, look, for everything in you that you don't think is good enough, that can become a place that you could struggle thinking that I'm strong enough. Right? Does that make sense? Th- Think about your biggest insecurity. Your biggest insecurity about yourself. Just kind of get that in your head for a second. Whatever it is you don't think you're good enough for, or why someone hasn't loved you, or why, you know, whatever your biggest insecurity is, and think about this for a second. What if God worked in that area to the point that that almost completely went away? Absolutely gone. For most of us, we go, well, that would be amazing. But see, with God, it's not amazing, it's ordinary. Because we say, you know, God, that would be amazing if you worked in that area. We say, okay, well, think about this. What is your individual greatest strength? Well, what if God did something great through that? You go, well, okay, yeah, I get it. I mean, that would be easy for him. Well, no, when I say, well, you know, that's my greatest strength, sometimes that's where I see God work the least in me. Because that's what I tend to make more about me than about him. Because what does it say? What did Paul say? When I'm weak, then I am strong. See, God wasn't stressed over what Moses thought his gifts were. Trust me, if you're saved, you got gifts. God gives them to you. And he starts to work those out. But if your excuse is anything that is the result of you comparing yourself to someone, please don't do that. Because God only made you one time. So he needs you and wants you to be part of what he's doing. You have a unique part and a unique function here at this church. And without you, we are not as strong. You know, why do we want to spend some time talking about serving? Because this church will functionally be greater for the kingdom with everybody more part of it, more active in it. It's not to achieve any magical goal. The kingdom is built when you specifically are a greater part of what God's doing. Here's the third one. But Moses said, this is the next, pardon me. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses and said, what about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if you were he was your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. This is the third excuse that he put out there. Basically this, Moses to God, you should change the plan. You should change the plan. Moses said, God, really, if you just would take my advice, right? Because God was looking for advice, of course. You know, if you'd really take my advice, you really ought to send somebody else. You know, it says at that moment that God got angry. But remember this. We hear anger through our lives because we often struggle sinning when we get angry. But God doesn't sin. So if he got angry, he got perfectly angry, which means that he got angry, but he acted in love and encouragement. He doesn't give him a lecture. He continues to try to move Moses along in this journey. But for a lot of us, especially when it comes down to when we want to choose the sinful lifestyle that we want to pursue versus the godly lifestyle that God's calling us to, what we tend to want to do is we want to say, God, how about just changing the plan? How about creating a category for us where I can just kind of live in this category without the stress of all the expectations? That's not the life that God is calling us to. He has redeemed us to be Jesus followers. If you're following, you're moving, right? That we are pursuing Christ and we are growing in him. When God, if you have confidence and you believe that God saved you through Jesus, then he did that for an active purpose. That his plan will never change. He wants to use you in his work and grow you and encourage you and have you part of what he's doing and to know about what he's doing. What Moses was saying was, God, I just don't want to. Now, again, if you are the Christian, if you are the person that thinks that you're a Jesus follower, and you've never had a day or a morning that you've woken up going, I just don't want to today, then you probably, again, are the most spiritual person in this room. If you've never woken up on a Sunday morning and felt what Satan does to your bed, you know what Satan does to your bed? He works within mattresses on Sunday mornings. Is your mattress ever as comfortable on a Friday as it is on a Sunday? No, it's not, right? You can have the worst mattress in the world. You can hate it for 6 days, and Sunday you're like, oh God, you've changed. You've worked here. And you just, you know what? God, you know what? You've saved me. You are with me now. So this is essentially just like a smaller church. Churches are too big. Let's just worship together, right? And it is like how great sleep is. Just that's what it becomes. Because by nature, we've still got some sin running through us. We're still in a world that's broken because of sin. And us not wanting to, and us wanting God to change his plans is something that does happen. Because think about it. The one verse, we had a little bit of glitch on that one verse, but How Great Thou Art is one of my favorite songs in the world. It says, to think that God, his son, not sparing, he sent him to die to take away your sins. What in the world makes us think that God would love us enough to do that, but be okay just letting us to just drift into oblivion after that? Yet that is the reality of following Jesus that I've tried to create at different times in my life. I've said, God, you know, let's just change the plan. Let's make it more comfortable. Let's make it more casual. And that's not how God wants to grow us and lead us. God's response came to this objection. This you should change. It came in two parts. The first part was his anger. It was perfect and loving, and it had no sin in it. So when God got angry, he loved Moses through the moment. The second part of his response after his anger was what I call a gentle ultimatum. I want you to think about what God said after he got angry. He said, okay, Moses, here's the deal. If you're struggling, I'm willing to work with you through it. God's willing to work with you through your struggles. Moses, if you're struggling, I'm willing to work with you through this. But he said, how about Aaron? Aaron's a good talker. He's a good public speaking guy. He kind of can shoot some stuff off the cuff. He's funny. He'll kind of draw the crowd in. How about him? You like him? Yeah, I like him, God. Well, guess what? He's already on the way to come see you. I've already gotten this thing started. He said, so here's what I'll do. He can go with you. And he'll do some talking. You'll actually still, because I've called you to go speak to Pharaoh, you're everything that you're afraid of is actually just going to be a side job to the primary tax I've given you. He said, but you're going to feed into him what I tell you, because I don't want to cut you off the hook. I don't want to get you out of serving me. I want to keep you as involved, but I'm okay if you're struggling with yourself a little bit here. I'm willing to work with you on that. We're going to take some steps together. But notice, think about this, though. If he already had Aaron coming to him, that means that God was already wanting to move somebody in the place to free his people and be his mouthpiece. So what happens if Moses grandstands him many more times? God's already got it in motion. And guess what happens? Moses just retires somewhere out in the woods keeping sheep. And you know what happens? His people still get freed. God's redemptive plan is not going to be stopped because of me. Right? Pastors sin and fall. Pastors of huge churches, you can Google on the internet, you'll find a ton of them. Those churches still thrive. If a church ever folds, it's not because that God's not God, it's because of our decisions. God's not putting on the brakes. But he gave Moses this gentle ultimatum to say, look, Bo, I love you. I don't know if you called him Bo. I don't even know where that came from. I don't even say that in my real life. Like, I just went Brown Summit right there for a second. What is the Greek word for Bo? I don't even know. Oh. Look, y'all, I'm sorry, but I don't even know. Like, there's people that are, like, listening to the event. Like, the two people that listen to us online, God bless them. They don't even have to give. They're having to sit at home and hear this stuff. It's been like since 1998 since I've said the word bow. I don't even know why that threw me that bad. But anyway, so he in his perfect anger, he comes back then with this gentle ultimatum to say, look, I'm already moving. So come on, let's get on board. And Moses does. And I'm so thankful Moses does, because I'm thankful that shows me, Derek, you may have a gentle ultimatum that God may be saying, look, I'm already moving. You need to get on board with me on this. If you're not, you're going to see things pass you by. Now, God comes back around for the second and third and fourth and fifth trip, right? A lot of us are living testimonies of that. He's driven the bus around our house a lot of times for me, waiting for me to get on board. But he says this one last thing. It almost kind of reads to us like a tagline. Verse 17 says, but take the staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. Praise team, go ahead and come up front. There's a slide that we're going to go ahead and put on that slide. There's four basic purposes to a staff in the Old Testament culture. I really want you to think through this with me, okay? Here's the four basic functions of a staff. Number one, it was for identification. See, on these staffs that they had, there would be certain markings on them that would show people who your family was, who you were, what your lineage is. It would show that identification of who you are. The second thing is, it was like a rite of entry. Let's say that there was a meeting in a village, and this was for certain elders of the village. Then if you showed up with your staff and they could look at it and they knew who you were and they could see some things about your life and your family, then as they saw that, that would be your right of entry. That means you had a rightful place in what was going on. The third thing is they used it for protection. They didn't have concealed carry. They just carried a big stick, right? And they had to swing it at animals and stuff like that. They used a staff for protection. The last thing they used it for, as that individual that carried that staff got older, they used it as their form of a crutch. It wasn't padded. It didn't have handlebars or anything like that. But they used it basically to lean on when they weren't strong enough. So think about this. Moses is struggling, right? Excuses. God, change your plan. Just change your plan. Let's just make this easier. God, I'm not gifted. There are those that are more qualified to be the God example than me. God, if I say it out loud in public, because of the life that I've chosen to live in my past, I'll be socially unacceptable. Or just because of what's going on in my culture, I'll be socially unacceptable. And we get it. God doesn't bend the culture. He doesn't favor people. That's not who he is. But he does tell Moses this. When Moses was getting up to go, he says, take the staff so that you'll have it to be able to do these signs I've showed you. See, the staff in the Old Testament was a representation of God's Spirit being with you. So I want you to think about what the offer that Jesus makes to you in your daily walk and in what you go through. Again, remember, it's not about us. It's not personal with us and other people as we're trying to witness and we're trying to share Christ. If they reject, they're rejecting Jesus, not us. We can't let it be personal. We're struggling that we're gifted. Can we do it? You know, who are we to show up and say that this is what God says? What do I do when it's just hard? God said, take this very thing that will be a reminder. And for us, it's this: Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is our identity. It is who we are. I'm only a light. I'm only a light because Jesus is the light in me. It is my identity. It is my right of entry. I don't care what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter what you struggle with, whatever the greatest sin, whatever the greatest mistake you can say you've committed. If you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior and you have an opportunity to share that love with somebody, You have every right to share that love with somebody. Because you've experienced it. It's now who you are. It's our protection. It's the one thing that will fight off fears in our life that we can't get rid of. It's the one thing that has answers for us for problems we can't solve. And when we don't have the strength to do it on our own, it is 100% fully what we lean on. The gospel is not a crutch, it's our support. Because it will not let us down. I can't mistake my way out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I can move away from Him, but if I move away, I can always move back. And He said, Moses, I want you to take that. Remember, I'm your identity. You have a right to be where you are because I've called you to be there. I will protect you, and you can completely lean on me. And that is the offer that God gives you right now. If you'll bow your heads for just a second, I want to encourage you with this thought. No matter what your fear is or has been when it comes to being who God says you are, that offer is the same for all of us. Maybe you really fear what everybody's going to say about you. Maybe you fear more of who you were and rationalizing that with who you are now. I can completely understand that. Maybe it's not so much the world for you, but it's living in this new environment, being part of a church and saying, okay, you know, what right do I really have to be here? Where do I fit in? Because I'm not that godly, perfect person. Or maybe it's you just some days you just wake up and it really feels hard to try to follow Jesus. You really just the thought of just God, could you just change your plan on this? Could we redo this somehow? I want to challenge you just to think about this conversation that God has with Moses, because this was not a magical moment. It was literally a conversation. This is the exact same conversation God wants to have with us on a daily basis. To just completely keep putting those same four thoughts in our head. He says, take this with you, take this with you, take this with you. I am your identity. You have a right to be where I've called you to be. I will protect you. And I am absolutely your strength. I will support you, and you can put your full weight on me because I can bear it up. While we open up the altar after I pray and as we sing, I would encourage you, if following God's word that we talked about last week, His specific word to you or just His overall word that He's spoken, if there's a part that you're really struggling with because of one of these fears, one of these excuses, I would encourage you just to say, God, I want to offer up this excuse to you. I want you to speak to me like you spoke to Moses. And I want to take up this thing that you've told me I can take it up. And I want to carry that with me. If you want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, you want to be saved this morning, that would be awesome. We'd love to show you in God's Word how we can do that. But let's not let excuses reign. Let's let God's response carry us through our days this week ahead of us. God, thank you so much for your love, for your passion, for your care. Thank you, God, that you have given us this word through Moses, through his life. God, so that we can know you, we can be loved by you. And God, our greatest excuses pale in comparison to the strength of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, that there's a reality in the love of Jesus that maybe we've never fully known because we always keep that one thing back. We want it just a little easier. So God, help us this morning, either physically towards this altar or emotionally in our hearts where we sit or stand. God, take steps towards you to have our walk close. And God, remember that, yes, you are the light in us. Jesus is the light in us. But as we leave these doors, God, when we sing, let there be light, that's us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us?